Good morning, Calvary Baptist Church and the believers wherever you are. I know that you have Bible in your hand, and I know that this is the day that the Lord hath made, even as Alan had begun us this morning, and this is the Lord's Day, and we thank the Lord for the fact that the Lord's Day is the testimony that shows us and tells us that we serve a risen Savior. And so I'm glad to be assembled together with a few of you here, and then the rest that are scattered out, the believers in our community and across the land. And I know there are some across the big waters over there in my home country. Would you open your Bibles this morning, and I know you have your Bibles there with you wherever you are, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and there we read, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened, my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another Lord's Day that you've given us. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, the rule for faith and practice. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for all of the 66 books that we have before us, and we would pray that you would open it to us. We ask that you instruct us from its pages. We pray that the things that we hear will not just go in one ear and come out of the other, but Lord, that your word will find a resting place in our hearts. Lord, let us not be like those that hear your word, and we point to others and those around us that we say, oh, I hope they are hearing what is being said. Oh, Lord, may this be the case that all of us, ourselves and others, will hear your word, and that you would write it on our hearts, that you would give us understanding and enable us to apply to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It seems there have been about 13 years that have passed since when we read in chapter 6 and verse chapter 7 in 1st, 2nd Chronicles. We kind of continue on when we come to chapter 7, verse 10, and then we come to chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. It appears that all is in the same time frame. But there has been some 13 years that the Lord had responded here. It was some 13 years before that Solomon is praying, and after the dedication of the temple of the Lord's house, that Solomon had offered solemn prayers at the dedication of the temple of God, and he notifies the possibility of his punishment falling on the land in the event of their sinning against him, and then adds, if the people shall humble themselves. And so you think about it. You go back some 13 years before in chapter 6, where you read the dedication of the temple, and there you read as Solomon prays, and he's amazed by the very fact when he says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house, which I have built. And so Solomon, he prays that the temple will be a national center for effective prayer. You think about it, how different it is back then in the Old Testament and how different it is here in the New Covenant where we are. But then in that particular time, that you see it was the temple that was the heart of, and that he was praying the prayers that if people pray toward this place in this temple. And so there are in chapter 6, and I would encourage you to take the time and read it, that in that chapter 6, he brings out seven particular situations in which prayers may be offered in or toward the temple. And then Solomon uses this expression four times, hear from heaven your dwelling place. In other words, God's response from heaven. In other words, you pray there in Jerusalem, you pray toward Jerusalem, and there is the place that prayer is to be made, and God will respond from heaven, and you will hear from heaven. And so there's one example that I want to read, and I want to read it out of the ESV from chapter 6, verse 28. And it's very interesting when you think how the Lord responds to Solomon there in chapter 7, verse 12, where we just read a moment ago. In chapter 6, it is Solomon that is praying. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if the enemy besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways for you. Only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. And then let's go back to that portion of scripture that we just read a moment ago. And the Lord appeared, this is 13 years later, to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And then you see, he is saying to Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And then he has this, if my people, which are called by my name. I want you to know something. When we think about pestilence and things that we have faced in our particular day when it comes to the coronavirus, and it's just not the coronavirus, what we have experienced in recent years. When you think about last year in our own community where the river is out of its banks. When you think about in years past how tornadoes have gone through right there where we're standing over our building. When you think about hurricanes, and when you think about volcanoes, when you think about fires, when you think about what we people would call natural disasters, I want you to know those things are not the happenings of Mother Nature. These are not just the happenings of somehow or another they just do their own thing. You see, when God created the world, he didn't just take it and he kicked it into rotation and he walked away from it, and now it's spinning on its own course. But even as we read in this passage of Scripture, as we read, if I shut the heavens, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, who is the author and who stands and who is behind all of it? It is none other than the true and the living God. I want you to know something. There is not a thing that you see that somehow or another does its own thing. And so the first thing that I want to say is this, that how nature is ruled by God then and now, it always has been that way. And all you have to do is read the scriptures. And I mean, there are examples of the very fact that you're talking about the flood. Noah's flood, when it covered all of the earth, and none but Noah and his family were spared. When you think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when you think about the plagues that took place in Egypt, when you talk about Elijah that was being fed by the ravens, or if you think about the mission and the destiny of Jonah, that prophet that was running from God, and he had the mission to go preach to Nineveh, and Jonah had different things in mind. He said, I'm not going there, but I got news for you. When he arrived at Nineveh, when that great fish spit him out, when Jonah came to the place and he prayed, by reasons of my afflictions, I cried unto thee, and thou heardest me. And then he goes in that second chapter of Jonah, and he comes to the place and he says, and he who listens to lying vanities forsakes his own mercies. And we have a world around us, people who are listening to lying vanities, and in all of that they're forsaking their own mercies. And then he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And that great fish, what did he do? He spewed him out. I heard a preacher one time say, he was spewed out of that great fish on a dry plank where he walked away from the sea, and that there he was within Nineveh. And Jonah could well have said, it is God that brought me to this place. You see, one of the things that we need to remember as I look at this passage of Scriptures, that in the Old Testament, and we see it through it very plainly, we see it in the Scriptures, we see it in the history of mankind, that Almighty God had used always a variety of ways to His people to make them aware of their wicked ways, of their backsliding, their sinful behavior, at times chastening after they were chastening after false God and given to idol worship. He always, because of the very fact that he had made a covenant with his people, and he was always there chastening. If I shut up, if I command the locusts, if I send pestilence, you see, the Lord uses and he disciplines and chastens to bring about correction for them to turn from their wicked ways. And he has always done that. All the Father loves, he chastens. I want you to know it's not Mother Nature. I wrote down a few things right here. When you listen to all that, and all you have to do is listen to the television. I don't know what news you all listen to. But I want you to know it's 24/7, has been for the last 5 weeks, 24/7. And I mean, we can recite it in our sleep, all of it. We're talking about the Hunan virus, where it came from and where it originated, and how it was transmitted by some bats in the open market, and how it was transmitted, and how it is all now. Now there are 180 nations that have been affected by it. I want you to know, it is not Mother Nature. It is not global warming. It is not, you see, all of those things that are happening. It is all that is there is in the hands of a sovereign God. When I look at this passage of Scripture, when the Lord is saying to his people that if my people who are called by my name, I believe that this portion of Scripture is instruction to God's people then and now. Now, I want you to know, I realize that we are, in a sense, we can say we're not part of national Israel. I know that the temple that was built by Solomon and dedicated by him, and the prayers were offered toward that temple, in that temple, that's exactly what our context of Scriptures is saying. None of us, and I don't believe none of us in the new covenant where we are, that we somewhere down the line, we get our compass out on our watches and we say, okay, let me get it right there. Okay, right here, that direction is where Jerusalem is, and that's where the temple is, and that's where we bow ourselves. I've got news for you. Absolutely not. If my people, in that sense, we do not pray to Jerusalem, we don't pray there at that temple, that location, but I want you to know that when we do pray, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who has given us, who has saved us, who has washed us, who has cleansed us, and he's the one that would instruct us, that say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but keep us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the authority. That's what we pray. At the same time, I believe that we can say here, this portion of Scripture is instruction to God's people then and now. I want to say a recipe. Alan read this morning, I believe it was Psalms 81, 85. Psalms 85 this morning, that wonderful passage of Scripture that deals with revival and restoration, that deals with a visitation from on high. And that I want to say that in this portion of Scripture, don't we have the directness of the Lord that would tell us how we can have restoration, revival, a divine visitation in order for us to cleanse and to repent and to confess for divine healing for the land that has been sick and desperately needs God's mercy and grace. And so what the Lord said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, when he said, if my people, and who are they? The people of God in that day, and where are we? The people of God in this day, that those of us that the Father has given us to the Son has redeemed us, and he has paid on Calvary's cross the redemption for our salvation. We are the children of God. We are part. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Secondly, this morning, I want to say the coronavirus pandemic is just something that I believe that we can learn from. I believe that we can learn, that we can say that the coronavirus pandemic is in the hand of a sovereign God, and it has been dispensed by the hand of a sovereign God where we are and the other 180 nations around the globe. We cannot deny that. There are no such thing as second causes here and there. It is the sovereign God. And I want to simply say then that one statement that I see in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, and then that one little statement, shall humble themselves. What do you think? Where are we as a nation? Is there a need of humility in humbling ourselves as a nation before God? Is there a need of that? I want you to know something. Look at us. And by nature, man is a proud entity. You can't get away from that. And there's nothing wrong with the fact that we can have a pride about ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. Some 15 years ago, when I became an American citizen, when I stood before a federal judge and, you know, with my hand on my heart and for the first time pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States, I want you to know I had goosebumps for the very fact that I could say with the songwriter, I'm proud to be an American. There's nothing wrong with that, in particularly when we realize and recognize that our position and our station in life and all that we have as people, that those things, they come from God, in that we can say, it is not I, it's not my strength that has gotten me to where I'm at. It is God who has given it to us. There's nothing wrong with pride if it's rightly founded and connected to the source of all that blesses us. There's a statement that I read by David Winters, and he said, the first duty of a people seeking revival or restoration and healing is a humiliation before God. This state of mind is produced by a contemplating the purity and the perfection and loving kindness of the Lord in contrast with our own sinfulness, unworthiness, and ingratitude. As I was driving over here this morning, and it's amazing to me how many illustrations come to me when I preached this sermon probably a dozen times in this last week. And then there are constantly, my mind is flooded with these things. And I was thinking about what this man is saying, that you see, contemplating the purity and the perfection of loving kindness of the Lord as we recognize Him and His attributes and what He is, holy and righteous. And then when we look at ourselves in light of that, don't we see that we say, woe is me, it was Isaiah that had a vision of the throne room of God, and he heard the seraphs cry day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah came away with this impression upon him. He said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm in trouble. And I'm in trouble. Not only am I in trouble, but I live in a place, not only I, but those around that of men with unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, and those around me, they're just as guilty. And you see, we come to see ourselves in need of mercy and grace and washing and restoration when we see that God is holy and righteous, and that these things that are happening in the course of our lives. I'm thinking about the people in the Southeast in the last 2 weeks. Somebody would say it's insult upon injury. It was last week, you remember, where it was so nice, and we just ourselves, we would say that the storm didn't begin right here. They began just a little bit further southeast of us. And I don't know how many people lost their lives in some of the southeastern states where their tornadoes came down through there in the middle of everything that's going on. And you want to say, what's happening here? Why, global warming? No, I believe that it is the sovereign hand of God that would get us and get our attention, that we would evaluate and see and stop where we are and get to that place. I'm thinking about humble yourselves means what when it's all done? Humble yourselves. What does he mean by that? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and what? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? Pray. In other words, bending the knee. The bowing before. The recognizing that I am but a creature. Who am I? Who am I to think that I have gotten all of this? And who am I to say this and that is okay and all right? It doesn't really make any difference. No, it is bowing before with a bending knee, looking to the Almighty God, that all these things are in His hands. There's many different examples that I can give you, but time doesn't permit me. Let me just mention a few of them, of examples where God humbled people. You remember when Joseph, when Israel ended up in Egypt, and you remember Joseph was the the chancellor, if you will. He was the man that ran, if you will. He was the one who ran all of it. And then when Pharaoh died and Joseph died, and of course then you can go ahead and you read on how the children of Israel, how they multiplied, and then you remember how it came to the place where the Lord raised up Moses, and he gave Moses the marching orders, go to Pharaoh and tell them to let my people go. What happened? You want to say, oh my, what an example of humbling a man. And by the time it was all done with all of the plagues that came to Egypt, and then when the death angel came down through there and killed all of the firstborns, and then Pharaoh, he came to the place and he said, let him go, let him go. The scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. One example. There's another example. It was Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you think about Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, here is he had a statue, you see, for himself. And I mean to tell me he was the mightiest man on the face of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, he ended up with a dream. And you remember with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember how they ended up in a prominent place, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You remember the dream. And the dream had to do with there was a mighty tree that reached up into the heavens. And do you remember that dream? And he called all of his wise people among himself to say, interpret that dream. And then you see, Daniel comes and he is given him the interpretation. And I want you to know something. This is something that happened. This is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree of the Most High which come upon my Lord and the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shalt thou pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he wills. I mean, this man went insane for 7 years. And by the time it was all said and done, what was Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of the true and the living God? Thou art the true and the living God. And there is none besides you. You are the supreme being, and I'm humbling before you. There's another illustration. We don't have time to go through them all, but you know all about it. You remember Naaman, the Syrian. A powerful man, but he was a leper. You remember how he sent, you see, for Elijah to, he would come with his entourage, you see. Elijah wouldn't even come out of the house. Elijah just simply said to him, go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he knew we all know the rest of the story. What happened? The Lord humbled him. The Lord caused him to bow his head. And I mean, we can just go on. Then there is Saul of Tarsus. And I mean to tell you, here is a man who was a mighty, powerful man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And what did the Lord do with him? Did he not strike him blind on the road to Damascus? And Saul comes to the place and said, who art thou, Lord? And what is it the Lord is saying? You are the one that is persecuting me. And of course, you all know how the Lord humbled this man, and he became the greatest, mightiest preacher besides the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the prodigal son? The prodigal son who's haughty, you see, he says, give me my inheritance. Give me that which I've got coming to me. And off he went, and what does he do? He goes out and he's with wine and women and the song. And what is the last thing where he finds himself? I want you to know, where did he find himself? He found himself in the hog pen. And he was devouring that which was given to the hogs. And he came to the place where he recognized that I need to humble myself. I'll bow before God. I'm not worthy to be called your sons. I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. Make me one of your hired servants. The humility is what God brought about. Then I want to say, how about you and how about me? Has God in our lifetime humbled us? Has He humbled us? Do we know anything about it? And when I think about our nation, that where we are, and I believe that I can say that I believe where we are as a nation, and over the last 2-3 days I've been thinking about it. This sermon has been running through my mind, and the things that I'm about to say, and the things that I have been saying already, that I don't know who was, that ended up in my mind, but this ended up in my mind. Who are you, you pipsqueak preacher, to speak those kind of things? Who are you, whatever you are, you nobody? Who are you to stand, you see, before a people and to say that where we are as a nation, do you think that God is using this to humble us as a nation? That I can say that with honesty, with this book in my hands, to say absolutely not. That these are the truths of the Scriptures. You think about what we are dealing with. I mean, we're dealing with this, and we have not arrived. I want you, we have not arrived as of yet. That every news conference that I listen to almost every day, that it always begins the same way. That we've had the greatest economy than we've ever had in the world. We are the strongest people on the face of the earth. We have military power like no one has ever had. We've had the richest stock market that we've ever had. We've had all of this stuff, and look at us. Look at us, how great we are. Physically wealthy, strong, and rich and powerful, the envy of nations all around us, with the booming economy, the stock market, and on, the trillions of dollars, and now where we are, the lowest unemployment. When you think about all of the entertainment centers, all of it that we had to boast, we had the NBA and the professional football league and the hockey, we are the best, we're on top of the world in all of it. In a moment's notice. And I don't know how you look at all of this. There are all kinds of get on the news and listen to this and listen to that and on and on and on. But I want you to know, in a moment's notice, this nation has come to a standstill. And yet at the same time, there is still the pride and the boasting of, hey, we've got this thing under control. And then someone would say, oh, these numbers were blown way out of proportion. They expected 2 million deaths, and now 1 million deaths. Oh, no, 500,000 deaths. And the numbers are way smaller. I wonder if there has not been, since all of this started, the people of God's people that have bowed themselves in humility and have bowed before God and have prayed, oh, Lord, spare our nation and save lives, and, oh, Lord, that the numbers will be low. Boy, it all came to a standstill, didn't it? Stay-at-home orders, laid off, stay-at-home. I haven't been in Sand Springs in a month. I have not been there in the town. I have no idea if anything's changed. How quickly doors stayed closed at home. In the land of the brave and the land of the free, there is that lockdown. Could it be, I'll ask you, is this in God's hands? When we think about our nation and the morality, should this not be a time to examine ourselves? And what do we find? Is Almighty God humbling us as a nation? Have we blasphemed God with the very fact that we say in God we trust, that our currency bears that out, in God we trust, and at the same time, in the next breath, we spit right in the face of God with a high-handedness and a heaviness and with a rebellious spirit that we would say, you do what you do, God, and let us do what we do. I wonder that if God is not showing us and humbling us how wicked we are. You think about our nation. Listen to me. You think about our nation. On one hand, we've boasted to be very powerful materially. We boasted to be very efficient, you see, physically. But when it comes to the morality part of it, we ought to stop and examine ourselves. Where are we morally? When you think about as a nation that we sanctioned and approved and protecting evil and lawlessness and wickedness, when I think about how we boast and brag calling evil good and good evil, some 3 weeks ago our governor said that all abortions will stop in our state. And I want you to know, when I heard that, I said, hallelujah. And what a great, great statement, bold statement from our governor. How long did that last? How long did that last? You see, the churches are being closed. We can't assemble ourselves. But you now, there is some district judge that said, oh, no, that's being overruled. You can go ahead and have your abortions. Think about it. When I think about where we are as a nation, and for the last, since 1973, of all of the lives that have been aborted, 60 million plus since Roe versus Wade, the sin of our nation, we just cannot close our eyes and close our ears. Folks, that's the sin of our nation. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And you think about it, what he's saying in this portion of Scripture. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from a repentance, not just a momentary loss of well, you know what, we're so sad. I cannot go to baseball. Baseball's gone. And my favorite bar is closed. And all of the other stuff, I cannot do any of that. Momentarily, we feel bad. But, oh, I want to say to you, when I think about what happens in our land, and I have to mention it, the annual gay pride parades that take place around our nation, I can say, well, I can see that on the East Coast. I can see that on the West Coast. But when you come to the Bible bucket, when you come to the buckle of the Bible belt, you come to Tulsa, and there annually in Tulsa, we have a gay pride parade. I don't know, maybe this year it'll be canceled. But you think about how openly sin is paraded, and the wickedness and the evil is literally hung out, and people are boasting, and they are arrogantly spitting in the face of God and say, we don't give a damn. We're going to do what we're going to do. And I want to say, it's God revealing to us. What about the national spirituality? You know, I know this is a great nation. And when I think about the Constitution that we have, the Bill of Rights. What great documents for freedom. Freedom of assembly. Freedom to bear arms. Freedom of religion. And all of those things that are right and good. And then I think when I think about that, you know, years ago, that when someone was elected by the people and they were about to enter into their office, and they were in the swearing-in ceremony, they used to take the Bible, didn't they? They used to take the Bible, and the man would lay his hands up on the Bible, and then you see, then he would say, "So I'll do that. So help me God." Do we still do that, or do we get out the Koran instead of the Bible? Or are there other, you see, documents of other religions around the globe that whoever runs for office and those that are holding down offices that are sworn in, I wonder if that has changed in our day, that you see, on one hand, it's still a very good visual. But I wonder if it's not just an empty exercise that means very little, you think about it. Hands that were laid on the Scriptures. I want you to know that religion, the true religion, is truly, exclusively, only found in the Lord Jesus. We're not talking about, let's get the Muslims, and let's get the Jews, and let's get the Christians, and let's get the Sikhs, and all of the others. Let's get all of them together under one roof, and then we're going to have some ecumenical worship service, and everybody pray to their God. I want you to know that's absolutely wrong and false. And God would point that out to us. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the life, and I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm thinking about, I wonder if the Lord is not revealing to us where we are as in our nation as Christians. Do you think that we may be these people that the Lord Jesus is speaking to in Revelation chapter 3 when he says, I want you to communicate to the seven churches of Asia, and the seventh church is the church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Do you think that may be a description of Christianity in the United States in our day? That, I mean, we are so affluent, we are so wealthy, we are so rich, we've got our big stage presentations, we've got it all together. But the Lord is saying to them, I know your works. And then he says, I counsel thee, buy of me, tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich with raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that with the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know, I delight in the fact that the Lord has still given me the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach. But I want you to know something. That the very fact that we have not been able to assemble ourselves together in the last 5 weeks has been a very difficult thing for all of us. And you don't know what you had until you lost it. And I want to say, would this be a time where we would evaluate and examine ourselves what we've lost as the people of God? You see, at times we live our lives and say, oh, church is not that important. And we have this attitude, oh, we'd throw God occasionally a morsel here and there and that he'll be satisfied. And that the things of God and the things of Christ are really not important unless they are a convenience to us. I wonder if the Lord is not saying to us, I'm speaking to you. Evaluate yourself and find where you are. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties or perilous times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying the power thereof. Avoid such people. Can we say that we have some of that? I wonder if this is not the time and age that we are in. As we see those that are communicated that in the last days, here are people that name and claim the name of God, but they really don't know. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny the power thereof. What do you think is happening? Let me tell you, I recently wrote, and I sent out an email here a couple of weeks ago. I recently wrote to Vivian Fernandez. He is the director of the seminary that we support in India. And I had written him and I said, Brother Vivian, I'm interested. Can you tell me what's happening in India with the coronavirus, with the pandemic? Listen to what he writes back. Listen to me. India, by the way, is 1,369,699,147 people in population. Listen to me. This is what he says. So this situation has almost disciplined many of our pastors, church members, and leaders in their spiritual life, in their prayer life, where they are spending most of the time in word and prayer. To me, I personally believe that this COVID-19 pandemic has humbled each one of us. Listen to this next statement. From president to ministers of the country, ordained church ministers, small and great, and has brought the whole country on its knees. I'm very much in repentance and prayer and claiming God's promise. Can you imagine that? A nation of 1,369,000,000 from the president on down and the ministers of the country. They are bowing, they're humbly, they're being humbled by the fact and saying, we need to look to God. You may say, all of this has been blown out of proportion. I got news for you. You cannot disconnect this pandemic from the sovereign hand of God. It is God, there is no doubt. It is God that is speaking to us. Is this pandemic coming? Is judgment? And if it's coming, it's judgment. I want to say, oh, God, help us. But when I look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then what in turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. The second thing I want to say, I wonder if this pandemic is speaking loud and clear. Ask the voice of God in redemption, calling for acknowledgement of our sins, bowing before, bending our knees, confessing, pleading forgiveness, restoration and healing and the healing of the land, first restoring righteousness and morality. We're almost done. Do you all remember what happened in Nineveh? What happened in Nineveh? The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid off his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? Who are you, little pipsqueak preacher, to speak those kind of truths? I want you to know I may be a tiny, tiny fish in a great big pond, but I want you to know this little tiny fish is connected to the true and the heavenly God, and he has given us this word, and that he would say, preach the word, be instant in season and be out of season. I believe it is a visitation on high. Years ago, we used to sing a hymn, an invitation hymn. And the invitation hymn was like this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief, trusting only in thy merit. Would I seek thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth besides thee? Whom I in heaven but thee? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. I know this. I want you to know people are saying, man, we need to get back to our own ways. In the meantime, the Lord is passing through us with the warnings, with all of that that he's placed in our path. He's right in the midst of us. We want to say, Lord, don't pass me by. Those of you that are listening at home, wherever you are, will you not take the time to say, Lord, examine me. How have I sinned? Where do I need to humble myself? Have I been affected by the society that we live in? I want you to know, are we callous to all of the evil and the wickedness that goes on around us? Are we callous, you see, in that sense, that we're not, there's nothing that causes us to blush. There's nothing that causes us to bow before. There's nothing. I want you to know, beloved people, may the Lord speak to every one of us, and that we would run into his presence and seek his face. C.A. Raymond said in a point that I read, it may be objected that better days will come whether a people will humble themselves and pray or pray not. It may be so, just as the sick man may refuse to repent and yet will in due time get well again, but the moral loss is well nigh beyond recovery. It involves the blunting of the moral senses, the deadening of conscience, and the loss of higher benefit which God willed to us to bestow. Oh Lord, may that not be the case. I want to say to you, wherever you are, Calvary Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that God is speaking to us as a nation. God is speaking to us as a church. He's speaking to us as individuals. He's speaking to all of us. And I want to encourage all of us. And if our little congregation, if we're the only one that we can say, those of us that are called by His name, that we bow ourselves before the throne of grace, and that we would start praying for the community and the world around us, wherever we are. And then, O Heavenly Father, heal our land. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We pray that you would take these feeble efforts and write it on the hearts of the hearer. I pray, O Heavenly Father, search and try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Savior, Savior.
trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by
God's people, wherever you are, say amen. And let's find ourselves at the throne of grace, interceding for our families. We have children, grandchildren. We have co-workers. We have relatives. And then we've got people we don't know that live around us. And let's pray for those that are in authority, that the Lord will lay a hold of their hearts, just like they're getting a hold of the hearts of those people in India. Lord willing, we'll talk again next week. Our feet are saying.